Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sally. I'll tell Paul that you felt that. Actually, let's have that slide back up again, if we might. That last slide there. So on the second line there, verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And I want to be sort of unpacking that a little bit today. It's a bit of a depressing reading. It's stopping there. So you should all be feeling quite miserable at this stage, but I'm hoping things will pick up soon. So we're on a series thinking about what does it mean to be made in God's image, Imago Dei, the image of God stamped into us by the Almighty. So we've thought a bit about our physical nature, the body, and then we're now thinking about the soul, which the constituent parts are the mind, so our capacity to think. Then we'll be thinking about our hearts and our emotional life, and then about our will, the capacity to make choices. But what Paul says here is the mind governed by the flesh is death. Ooh. Don't know if that's how you feel about it. So the things that control us, we might be led by flesh, and what he means by it is not that our bodies are good. He's not talking about that. He's saying an out of control desire of the flesh. Now, I've been on holiday this week in Guernsey, where I was born and brought up, and went to the little island Sark, and I was with friends, and I mean, I just abused their hospitality, frankly. And they always have a very well-stocked larder, and indeed wine cellar. And my mum was teetotal, God bless her, and I've made up for her remarkably well. And you know, when someone else is paying, I just think this is true. The mind governed by the flesh is death. It's a good thing to enjoy food and drink and all sorts of bodily things, but it can become too much. We start being controlled or governed by it. Good things that become bad because they're controlling us. And where it happens is not actually in the body, it's in the mind. I mean, controversial thing, I'll just say it, adultery begins in the mind. It has consequences in the body, but it starts up in here, our thought life. But the mind, there is an alternative, Paul says, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So we have been thinking a bit about the body, but we're in this section, Paul's inviting us to consider how our minds work. I've got a little cartoon here, someone just sitting thinking, I wonder what I'm thinking about. It made me think. I mean, we can be thinking, but not even aware. Most of the time, we are not aware that we are thinking. Our thoughts race at such a ridiculously rapid rate, we don't even notice most of the time that we are thinking. So how do we think? Paul brilliantly describes here the alternative ways we might use our minds. And he says it's actually a really stark choice. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed or controlled by the Spirit, and he's talking about the Spirit of Jesus living in us, is life and peace. And he's going to go on to say in verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. There was this one man who'd managed it fully all the time. Jesus demonstrates a life lived in the life of the Spirit always and completely. And he says, even though it leads into pain and difficulty in obedience to God, it's actually a life, a Spirit-led life, is full of life and peace, which I would love. So Paul believes we have power to choose our own thought life. He says we're not intended to be spectators on an internal monologue going on just behind our eyes. I wonder if you agree. Do you feel that you are in control of your thoughts? Or are you passive? Does it just happen that you happen to think? It's really important. How do we control how and what we think? Or are we active or passive in that? It really matters. Because the more we do a particular circuit in our brain, it gets hardwired into us, the synaptic junctions are firing, and it becomes easier. We learn patterns of thought. And the more we have a certain thought, the more we have that thought. It's a sort of positive feedback loop in our brains. And it's easy to think like that. If your memory is going, as mine does sometimes, I'm thinking, oh, and it's like, it's just on the tip of my tongue, and it's like your brain is thinking, there's another synapse, I don't know where I'm going now. And you can think mid-thought, you're trying to think your thought. Sorry, do you know what I'm talking about? You look like I'm speaking in tongues. Anyway, that's the process of thinking. I think Paul is right that we can choose thoughts, but because we can do it without even thinking about it, we don't necessarily take responsibility for it. But when we describe another person, we're normally describing their thought process. How do their brains normally run? So we might describe other people in terms of those patterns. We say someone's really an optimist. That's how their thought process goes. Or a pessimist. Or an introvert. Or a realist. Or a narcissist. I mean, whatever it is, we're really describing the person in what's going on in there and how does that present to us or to themselves. How does life feel for that person because of that process? Now, there's an excellent book on the process of thinking which makes the psychology of thought accessible to ordinary people like me. And on the screen, I'd like you to call out if you can read the name of this book. It's called Flow. Okay, so this really useful book called Flow, and it's discussing the ceaseless flow of ideas and thoughts and feelings constantly racing through us at breakneck speed. And just so you remember it, possibly, let's say his first name together. Mihai. So Flow by Mihai, and let's say his surname together. Csikszentmihalyi. I've practiced that. Now, even as I put those slides up, your mind has been having thousands of different thoughts to do with all sorts of things. And only you, and I'm not going to be doing a test, just saying that's how our brains work. So maybe you thought, oh, actually, I'd love to know how my mind works. This might be interesting. Then you see the name Mihai. I think, I wonder if Jean's right. How would he possibly know that's how he pronounces his first name? I wonder what his surname is. And then you see his surname and think, what? I've never seen that name before. I don't know how to pronounce it. I won't bother looking at it really because I'll never know how to spell that name. I don't think he's from Salisbury. He may not be from round here. I wish I'd been better at languages when I was young at school. I think my parents were disappointed I didn't do better at school. This is how your brain works. Your mind is a ceaseless flow of thoughts. Sort of, it's called stream of consciousness. writers like Virginia Woolf and Henry James wrote in this. It was considered radical, but it's really interesting, just the stream of ideas. And we can raise our consciousness and become more in tune with our own brain patterns, but most of the time we're on autopilot, a ceaseless flow of thoughts. And what Csikszentmihalyi identifies is that this is an unceasing flow of ideas, and crucially, each thought carries a little emotional charge, like an electron. It makes us a little bit happy or a little bit sad. And he concludes that the natural disposition of human beings, and there's a huge amount of research behind this, tends towards the negative. I'd like to read, this is just a section from it, because I think he puts it so brilliantly. Contrary to what we tend to assume, the normal state of the mind is chaos. Without training and without an object in the external world that demands attention, people are unable to focus their thoughts for more than a few minutes at a time. It is relatively easy to concentrate when attention is structured by outside stimuli, such as when a movie is playing on the screen or when driving heavy traffic is encountered on the road. If one is reading an exciting book, the same thing occurs. But most readers will begin to lose concentration after a few pages and their minds wander away from the plot. At that point, if they wish to continue reading, they must make an effort to force their attention back to the book. Anyone familiar with that feeling? And this is on page 119. I'm feeling smug. But he continues, we don't usually notice how little control we have over the mind because habits channel psychic energy so well that thoughts seem to follow each other by themselves without a hitch. After sleeping, we regain consciousness in the morning when the alarm rings and then walk to the bathroom and brush our teeth. The social roles culture prescribes then take care of shaping our minds for us, and we generally place ourselves on automatic pilot until the end of the day when it's time to lose consciousness again in sleep. But when we're left alone with no demands on attention, the basic disorder of the mind reveals itself. With nothing to do, it begins to follow random patterns, usually stopping to consider something painful or disturbing. Unless a person knows how to give order to his or her thoughts, attention will be attracted to whatever is most problematic at the moment. It will focus on some real or imaginary pain, on recent grudges or long-term frustrations. Entropy is the normal state of consciousness, a condition that is neither useful nor enjoyable. To avoid this condition, people are naturally eager to fill their minds with whatever information is readily available, as long as it distracts attention from turning inward and dwelling on negative feelings. I find that really insightful. I thought he's read my diary. I mean, just it's popped into my head. I've been involved in taking lots of funerals. And so often when someone's been a carer for someone for years and then their loved one dies, people stupidly say, well, I guess it's a relief. It's a sort of blessing, isn't it? And the person just wants to poke their eye out because it doesn't feel like that. Their whole life has been organized around caring for this person every day. And suddenly they're alone without an activity. And what's going on in the mind is just like a bottomless pit. Their world has dropped out. And I mean, the pain of solitary confinement is this: you're left alone with your mind. And for most people, it takes them in a downward spiral or a stuck record of negativity. And that's why people put on the TV or are glued to their phones. I mean, I don't know if you've ever got to the end of an evening of watching television, think, this was so satisfying. whole evening watching television. I must do this again soon. It's probably not. But it's a distraction from having to do difficult work, grief work or problem solving, that is really hard work and we'd rather delay or ignore. So, Csikszentmihalyi says, every thought has a little positive or a little negative feeling. And I find this really insightful. And I thought, quite often I might be in the shower and I remember something from my school days. And I feel a wave of, I was bullied, or I was really excited about such and such. And it has a little emotional charge, for good or ill. And so a fleeting memory might leave us embarrassed or disappointed, joyful or hopeful. And some of those thoughts arouse really strong feelings, and just like pressing a button, it's called a hot cognition. It arouses rage or desire or jealousy or loss, courage or joy in an instant. Now, Paul says that every thought has power to open me up to the Spirit or to close me down. It's not just an emotional charge, it's a spiritual charge. And he said that every thought that leads towards life is of the Spirit, and the thought that leads to death definitely isn't. The mind controlled by the flesh is death, is a downward spiral. But the life controlled, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, Jesus, I think, describes our thought life, the thought life God intends for us, rather beautifully in John 7, 37. Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit. So Jesus says, God's intention for you is to be living in the stream of this living water that's rising up constantly, giving life to your body, your mind, your heart, your will, and keeping you spiritually alive with God. And so we need to learn how to recognize the impact of thoughts on us. And I really believe we can and should learn how to do this. And I'll give you a concrete example. It's not true. I'm just saying it could be my thought life is like this. I just get off the phone from one of my sons and I think, he's cross with me. This always happens. He doesn't seem to hear what I'm really saying. Oh, this is typical. I don't think I'll ever have the kind of relationship with him I'd hoped for. Now, what sort of thought life, what is my mind doing there? It's taking me down, isn't it? It's a thought that leads to death. Or maybe I've just made a stupid mistake and I think, I've messed up again. Oh, that's so typical of me. That's what other people say of me as well, actually. God's never going to be able to use me. Now, where does that thought come from and where's it leading? It's certainly not coming from God. That's not the witness of the Holy Spirit. That's condemnation. It's leaving me in a place of despair rather than hope or possibility. But we can all play games. We can pretend it's God when it's not. I heard of a guy driving past the bakery and praying, God, if there's a parking space outside the bakery, I will take that as a sign that I'm meant to stop and buy a bag of donuts. And sure enough, there is. And he only had to drive around the block 12 times, and it happened. You know. And we can use Scripture, as indeed did the devil, for ill purposes. Is something leading to life and peace, or is it in our minds leading to death? And the Spirit of Jesus wants to help us have healthier flows of thought, because that river in us could be a stream, a well of living water, but it actually might be polluted depending what's in that well, or it might be poisonous or toxic or bitter. And depending on the narratives you've been told through your life or adopted as mind patterns, that determines what's in the well. And for most of us, it's not all very palatable. And so Paul says, the mind of sinful human beings is death. And this guy agrees. But the mind controlled or governed by the Spirit, if we learn how to do this, it doesn't mean there's not challenges. Jesus had a very challenging life, but it was a life of great fruitfulness. It was life and peace. And Jesus intends this for us. Paul writes to his young friend who leads a church, Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control, or in the old King James Version, and of a sound mind. Thinking, it's not just thinking happy thoughts, it's thinking in a God-orientated, a Jesus kind of way. Thoughts that lead to life, not death. I don't know if you've ever read or come across the book by Viktor Frankl, extraordinary book called Man's Search for Meaning. He survived Auschwitz. He was a Holocaust survivor and went through just unimaginable horrors. But he comments, and later he became a sort of philosopher. He noticed the people who survived were not just lucky, it was to do with what the thought processes, how their minds work. People who were hopeless tended not to survive, even if they had apparently some privileges. Now, it's not to sort of cheapen what is a massive thing, but his own life experience says the ultimate freedom is the power to choose our thoughts, and he chose how to think. So you might think your life's tough at the moment. It's not in this, you know, league, I would imagine. And yet he learned how to think, and it was great for surviving and even thriving in the most extraordinary, difficult places. Do people have freedom to choose their thoughts? Well, I believe they do, but we've got to raise our awareness and then put in the hard work of learning how to do it. I mean, I don't know how you would do it, but for me, I mean, every day of my life, and I thank God that I'm not sort of immobile or stuck at home, but I go for a walk before I've done anything just to notice what God's been up to in his creation whilst I wasn't looking. And then I say, that is brilliant, that tree. That didn't have those leaves yesterday. It sounds really corny, but it takes me into life. I notice good things, and I just turn it into prayer. When I was a child, I went to a church where we sang an old chorus, and I suddenly remembered it in the first service. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you. Three of you know it. What the Lord has done. But actually choosing to name, to count them, and to turn it back to God in praise. And that doesn't mean because life is easy. It's a choice, and I try to make that choice every day. Not because I feel it, not because I'm holy, but because I'm a natural backslider. I know I will go down a different pathway if I do not choose that. And you may well be the same. You might have seen the film with Russell Crowe called A Beautiful Mind. He's looking actually a lot younger there than he does these days, but that's probably true of all of us. Thank you, Mary, for mentioning that. That was a little wounding thought in your starting service. At least I've had something to say in the confession. Anyway, now this is a true story about a guy called John Nash. He has a brilliant brain. But he's also mentally ill. And so he's struggling to work out reality. And he sees people and he hears voices, some of which are real, but some are fake. And it leads him into terrible situations. And so really the story is him over the decades learning how to filter out some voices. And near the end of the film, he's going to be awarded a very prestigious prize, and he says to one of his young students in the university, "Do you see a man there talking to me?" And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "I've learnt I don't listen to all voices." I think we need to do that. Some of us will have had voices spoken over us that have been highly damaging. And as a compensating behavior, probably early in life, we've learned a thought pattern. It might have saved our life when we were young, but it's now well outgrown its usefulness. And we could do with learning a new script, having a new thought pattern that leads to life and peace. Paul says we can do that in 2 Corinthians 10, 5. He says, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I've done things in my life that I deeply regret. And I've sometimes had the thought, oh, and I remember with deep regret or shame something. And I've confessed it 1,000 times. It's not that I think God had a problem. I think he forgave me the first time. But I couldn't somehow forgive myself. And I know every time that memory comes up, I now just choose not to repent. I just say, "Thank you, Lord. It's covered by the blood of Jesus." As our first verse was in our reading, Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." That's why I learn verses of scripture, because they take me into that new pattern of life and peace. So I don't read the Bible because I'm trying to be a goody-goody. I know that will not happen. I'm trying to rewire my brain of thoughts of life and peace. Do you know the voices in your soul that make you feel a complete failure or hopeless? And that might be a vicar. You know, it could be someone in authority over you. It could be a teacher, especially it can be a parent. And they may not have been a terrible parent, but something wounded you and hurt you and damaged you, which they may not even have known about. That's never the spirit of Jesus, because Jesus always leads to life and peace. So sometimes the spirit is challenging, but not to make us feel hopeless, but so God's saying, "Here's fresh grace. You can grow. You can become, you can do it differently." So it's about grace. It's not about trying harder, but inviting the spirit to lead us into life with God. And that's the strap line of our church: life with God. And a lot of that is to do with what's going on in our minds. So I encourage you to have time alone with God, the very thing that Saint Mihai says people don't want to do. Learn not to be afraid of being alone, and to choose thoughts of praise, maybe of self-examination, but not as a downward spiral to say, "Oh, it's all a fraud, I can never do this." That's not the spirit. But to challenge and help us to grow. Just remember, there was a guy, Brother Lawrence, who in the 17th century was a monk. And he wasn't an academic guy, but he just welcomed the spirit at all times. He was actually a cook. And often they'd go into the monastery and find him, and he was just lying on the floor, worshipping the Lord. And he writes, it's a very short book, but he says he'd learnt, even when he felt a provoking a guilt or a sin, to confess it, and in an instant just to reflect, turn back to Jesus. I wonder if anyone here, you think, "I've got to beat myself up a little bit more before God will forgive me." And at one level you know that's not true, but at another, the problem is you, not the spirit, because you've learnt not to forgive yourself. And this beautiful monk got into the habit of just turning constantly back to Jesus and loving him. So have time with God. Speak truths of hope and joy and mercy into yourself. Find verses that bless you. Learn a verse and repeat it like a mantra to get it into the hardwiring of your heart. God said to his son, "You are my child. I love you. I'm so pleased with you." I think Jesus got up every morning just to remember that voice and to connect with that voice, because there were so many other voices crowding in. He needed to rehear that voice. What is the voice of God saying in your heart? Or are you being drowned out by social media? I mean, if we hear the voice of God to us, that will drown out the social media, I think. That's why it really matters. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So perhaps let's just have a bit of a pause. And Mary's going to lead us in prayers. Maybe we want to respond. We don't have to respond in the same way. What would God, by his Spirit, want to challenge or change or encourage in us?
Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now. As we spend this few moments in your presence, we want to notice what's going on in our heads. So we wait for you, Spirit, Spirit of Jesus. And I wonder what it is, whose voice you are listening to. Is it the voice of the Holy Spirit, which leads to life and fruitfulness and peace? Or maybe it is so often that voice that sends us downwards into a spiral. I wonder what voice it is that you so often listen to. And maybe you kind of feel that you need help in that. That you've become aware of a thought pattern that is not helpful and is not the voice of Jesus. And maybe the thoughts of condemnation so often crowd in. And we just want to offer a time and a space now for you to just notice those things, but also to just name it before somebody. And so there will be members of the prayer ministry at either side. And maybe it would just help for you to just name. And that perhaps something has been spoken to you over your life. That somebody who should have known better, somebody who had some kind of power over you, spoke something. And that has become part of that spiral.
but actually that can be broken. And as the Spirit comes and captures that pattern of thought, he breaks it open and exposes it for the lie that it is, and speaks his freedom and his fruitfulness and his peace. And so as we just contemplate these things, could I invite you to stand and perhaps open up your hands? And in whatever way means to you, to ask for God's peace to come into the chaos of our minds, that we may refile those thoughts, as it were, with the Spirit, breaking the death cloud that hangs over us. So now, perhaps as the children are beginning to come back in, I just invite you to continue doing business with God and to availing yourself of just asking for someone to pray with you, to invite the Spirit into those dark places. And I'm going to lead us now in a time of intercessions. But if you feel that you have had a picture or a word that you want to share with us, then please do come forward and we'll make an opportunity for that to happen. But Lord Jesus, there's something in our hearts that longs for the law of your love and the way of your wisdom. And so we want to lift the world before you in all of its fragility, its wonderfulness, its brokenness. And Holy Spirit, would you come and transform the minds of your people that we may work with you to reveal your life and peace. We pray today for the school, the JDMSS school in South Sudan, for all the many challenges they face, the dangers of war fueled by hatred, the hyperinflation and the lack of resources. Merciful God, would you bring the fruitfulness of your life and peace to that school and all those who are within it. We bring before you our country and communities, those campaigning on behalf of the political parties, those working to bring justice, healing, and order to our communities. Holy Spirit, would you transform the minds of your people that we may work to reveal your life and peace? We bring before you the church. May we learn to live out our calling to be the body of Christ, to make Jesus known. Holy Spirit, would you transform the minds of your people that we may reveal your life and peace? We bring before you those whom we know and love, who need your touch upon their lives. Send your Holy Spirit in life and peace to them. We offer you ourselves collectively. Lead us into freedom from thoughts that take us far from you, and strengthen our desire to choose life in your Spirit. And as we pray for minds that embrace life and peace, we offer all that we have to you, our gifts, our time, our money. And we say together the prayer that is going to appear on the screen. All things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. And we continue to pray together the Jesus family prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And just as the children continue to come back in, we just want to be a people, don't we, that speak life over them. That speak the freedom of Jesus over them. The peace that will bring their little minds to order. And so we just bless those precious souls that they may know step by step, day by day, what it means to be part of God's kingdom.